Some years ago, there was an ad campaign run by an insurance company that featured someone just on the precipice of disaster. A man walking under a falling piano. A man walking in the midst of a truck that's brakes have failed. A man under a boulder that's descending, about to crush him below. And in every caption, the question is, my insurance company? Such and such life, of course. And in every caption, we see someone who we recognize their life is about to end instantly and tragically, and they are completely oblivious to it. They live in great blindness. And the truth is, it's much easier for us to see the great blindness of others than it is to see the great blindness in ourselves. Occasionally in my ministerial career, I've had a couple come to me for premarital counseling, and I can tell their personalities are so mismatched that relationship will be headed for instant turmoil. But they're oblivious to it. Many of us have had friends that have struggled with some alcohol dependency. They're a functional alcoholic, and yet they live in a state of denial, even as we see them destroying themselves and their families, and we cannot pierce that great blindness. Every parent of teenagers has cringed when they've heard those teenagers say, Mom, Dad, I have everything under control. I remember an old wise deacon asking me this question, Dr. Krimmer, don't you think that having twins born into your household is about to change your life? I said, no, probably not really. And he just laughed. That young couple, oblivious to the turmoil ahead, that functioning alcoholic, lost in denial, that overconfident teen, that ignorant parent about to be, they all suffer the great blindness, and everyone else can see it, but they cannot. The great blindness roots in one of two sources, which seem to be antonyms and yet are closely related. The great blindness roots in false humility or false pride. False humility believes, oh, I am too insignificant, too unimportant for the laws of cause and effect to apply to me. I think of a promising young boxer a few years ago named Tommy Morrison, who about midway through his career had to stand before the public and say, I have AIDS. I was reckless, I was promiscuous, but I thought AIDS happened to people in large cities like L.A. or New York City. It couldn't happen to an old country boy from a small town in Oklahoma. But I was wrong. He thought he was too insignificant for the laws of cause and effect to apply to him, but that was great blindness. And then there is the false pride. Again, a sports figure comes to mind. Probably the greatest college basketball player of all time. Not Michael Jordan, but a high-flying kid by the name of David Thompson, who could literally fly over people. And he said to Sports Illustrated, I didn't think drug addiction could happen to someone as talented as me. It took my whole life falling apart for me to realize that it could. Here was a man who could fly over people, but he couldn't fly over the laws of cause and effect, the laws of the universe applied to him. But he lived in great blindness. So we should tremble when we come to this passage where Jesus looks at his friends around their last supper together and says to them, "Where I am going, you cannot follow. You can follow later, but not now." And Peter is rubbed the wrong way by Jesus' candor and says, "Wait a second, they might fall short, but I'll go with you. I'll die for you." Jesus says, "Peter, before this night is out, before the cock crows, you'll deny three times you even know me." Now, Peter's a lot like us. He probably expected reward just for his good intentions. He did not have imagination enough to realize that his Lord could be betrayed and arrested and interrogated that very night. He didn't have imagination enough to realize that his faith could be tested that very hour. But of course, Jesus was betrayed and arrested and interrogated. And Peter does find himself warming himself by the fire when somebody says, "Hey, boy, you got a Galilean accent. I think you're one of his disciples." "I don't even know Jesus. I think I've seen you with him before." "No, I don't even know the man." "I'm sure you're one of his disciples." "No, I don't know the man." And the cock crows. Why didn't Peter listen to Jesus' warning? Maybe a more pertinent question is, why don't we listen to those little voices of warning inside our head when we know we're embarked in behavior and down a path that we know is destructive? Why don't a husband and wife heed that little voice inside their head saying, "You are making choices that's putting pressure on your relationship, poisoning your love"? Why doesn't that hard-charging businessman or businesswoman hear that voice inside the head saying, "You're putting too much pressure on yourself, too much pressure on your family. You're robbing your family of the best of yourself, and all you can say is, 'Oh, I'll make it up to them.'" How many people try to tell themselves, "I'm that one in a million people for whom the laws of cause and effect don't apply. That walking heart attack who could tick off all the things they need to do to become healthier, but they won't do it because other than that one in a million person for whom cause and effect won't apply." A great component of the great blindness is our ability to lie to ourselves. And we're pretty good at it. I think of a famous actor, rather portly gentleman, who admitted that he had read somewhere that calories consumed at high altitude were immediately burned. And so he would fix himself these gargantuan meals and eat them on long flights because he was sure those calories would be burned up in the flight. And his gluttony wouldn't make him fat. Now, who would believe such nonsense? And the answer is somebody who wanted to believe it. When Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times," and Peter says, "No, Lord, I will die for you," Peter wants to believe the lie. But that little voice inside his head is going, Peter, you know, you might ought to listen to the master. He knows you, warts and all. But Peter would prefer to live the lie. In the same way that you and I want to retain lordship of certain corners of our personality, certain aspects of our behavior, certain portions of our priorities, while pretending we've given everything unto our God. We reserve part of ourselves for our lordship. And don't realize in the process we're embracing the great blindness. Why? Why does Jesus say to Peter, you're about to fail me? He's not predestining Peter to fail him. He's not fading him to betray him. What he's saying to Peter is, I know you so well. I know your personality. I know your virtues and your vices. I know your quick temper and your impetuous nature. And I know what you're going to do under pressure. And Peter can't believe it any more than you and I can believe it. That we suffer the great blindness. Why? Why does our Lord say to Peter, Peter, you're going to fail me. You're going to deny me three times. He's not doing it in a cruel fashion. He's not trying to cut him down. He's trying to alert him to the fact that he's living a lie. But he's also trying to say to him, after you failed, there is life beyond the failure. After you have messed up, if you will learn from your mistakes, if you'll learn from your great blindness, you can grow and become strong again. We don't have to stay in our destructive ruts. We don't have to continue in habits that we know lead us away from our best selves. But we often do. I have personally witnessed a man in a coronary unit demanding that his wife go steal a salt shaker from the cafeteria and bring it in so he can heavily salt his food. I have personally witnessed one of my parishioners in the oncology unit leaving the oncology unit and heading to the convenience store to buy more cigarettes, though she has lung cancer. Now, God had sent them some pretty clear signals that the ruts they were in were destructive. But they would not break those ruts. They would not leave those habits. But Jesus is saying to Peter, you don't have to stay in that rut. You can grow if only you will. I read an article some years ago that just blew me away by a physician who said, the discovery of the polio vaccine saved very few lives. What saved lives was the government mandating that you had to vaccinate your children against polio. A few years later, I heard an executive, car executive, say installing seatbelts in cars didn't save many lives. It was when the government mandated that you had to wear seatbelts that lives started being saved. What does that tell us about human nature? That even in situations where our own physical health could be improved, we won't do it unless we're forced to. If we can't make decisions that would just improve our physical health, how can we expect that we will make decisions that will improve our spiritual souls? The only way we can improve our spiritual souls is to open ourselves in humility to the illuminating light of Christ and to admit our great blindness and to allow God's cleansing grace to come in and to purge us from our attempts to be our own God. And to open ourselves up to God's wisdom and guidance and the direction and energy of the Spirit. We say Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but our math is wrong. He denied him 4. When Jesus first said to Peter, "Tonight you'll deny me 3 times," and Peter ignored him, that was the first betrayal. And all the other denials were just echoes of the original. So often our destructive behavior, our behaviors are but echoes of our original attempts to be our own God and to retain lordship of our lives and to ignore the wisdom that God is constantly trying to impart to us. Legend has it that when General Custer saw Sitting Bull, he said to his soldiers, "Hurrah, boys, we've got him now." The great blindness has been around a long time. But I would not leave you desolate. The reason Jesus said to Peter, "Yep, you're going to deny me," is not just to alert him to his blindness, but to plant a seed of future hope. There is life after the great blindness, if only you will embrace it. If only you'll embrace it, you will come out of this tragedy, this betrayal, emboldened, empowered, and enlightened. And we too can come out of our great blindness, emboldened, empowered, and enlightened. But that's a sermon for next Sunday. Until next week, may we pray. Lord, all of us have our own great blindness. All of us have those corners of ourselves that we want to retain lordship over. May we open our being to you completely, submit to your will absolutely. And in so doing, find the light that our lives so need. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.